Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. We want to welcome all of our visitors to the Monte Vista Church of Christ, and we want to invite you back anytime that you have the opportunity. You truly are our honored guest, and we want you to feel that way. Imagine for a moment that God was willing to give you whatever you would like, so long as you would just ask it. But it was limited to just one request. What would you ask for? When I was thinking of this and writing this, the first thing that popped into my mind and then stuck was forgiveness. I don't think I would pass up on that one. The peace that comes with forgiveness, the hope that comes with forgiveness and being with Him for eternity. And I have been forgiven. I've been forgiven in Christ Jesus. But if I just had one thing to ask for, I think I would still ask for that one. Fortunately, because of the blessing of prayer, we have not been limited to just one thing. We can continually ask for forgiveness, and we can continually pour our hearts out to God. But I ask this question because God put somebody in a very similar situation. He didn't necessarily limit it to one thing, but He said, so-and-so, you just tell me what you want from me. And that person asked for wisdom. It was Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, if you'll turn in your Bibles there, we'll be reading there in just a moment. We'll be reading verses 3 through 14. God comes to Solomon in a dream. But just because it was a dream doesn't mean that it wasn't real. Because the wisdom that comes from this dream is most definitely real. Solomon is at Gibeon, and he's about to offer some sacrifices there, and God comes to him in a dream. Let's read verse 3 through 14. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, and have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." So the passage is fairly straightforward. God comes to Solomon in a dream at Gibeon and says, "Ask whatever you want. Ask what I shall give you." And the response from Solomon, he prefaces it before he actually asks for the understanding heart, the discernment, the wisdom. And his preface is rather heartwarming. The preface is, "Look at the rein that I have to follow. You showed David great and steadfast love." And David's reign was most definitely fruitful. Everybody loved David. There were some rocky times in the reign of David. You know, you have the Absalom scene and whatnot. But if you looked at it as a whole, God most definitely blessed King David. And God showed him steadfast love, and God showed him success and gave him success. We would say it like this: "I've got some big shoes to fill. This is a hard act to follow in King David." And he also says, you know, it's not like I'm a king now over such a small group of people. This is a great people. This is too many to be numbered. And it's not just any people, but it's the people whom you have chosen. When I was doing my studies, I immediately thought of Ryan Joy's lesson that he did a couple of lessons ago about stewardship and how we take care of things better when they are somebody else's than if they're our own. And I see this mindset of stewardship. This people, it's your people. You chose this group. I didn't make this up. I didn't choose this. And so if we summarize the preface that Solomon gives, I'm in over my head. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm inexperienced. I don't even know how to go in or come out. And I've got some big shoes to fill here. So that's why I want an understanding heart to govern. That's why I want discernment to decide what is right and wrong. And God, in a good way, is swept off his feet with that response. In verse 10, it says, "It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this." And God goes on to say, here's what you didn't ask for. You didn't ask for relief from your enemies. You didn't ask for riches and long lives and a good economy and a low unemployment rate. Although you could have asked for those things. And I think what that indicates is that's what most people would have asked for. You know, if God came to each one of our presidents at the beginning of their term and said, "What do you want?" Well, what president would not say, I want to be free from all terrorism on my people. I want a good economy. And those aren't necessarily selfish per se. That's just what most people would ask for. But Solomon does not ask for good foreign relations and freedom from enemy and all that. He just wants understanding. There's a few things I want to notice about this request, and not just Solomon's request, but actually the Lord's response to Solomon. Number one is the value of wisdom. I won't take up much of your time on this one, because last Sunday morning we spent some time in Proverbs chapter 3, where the proverb writer, Solomon actually, gives us the value of wisdom. It's better than silver, better than gold, better than the finest of rubies, and then better than anything that you would ever desire. But when God says that it pleases him, or that the scripture says that it pleased the Lord that he asked this, it shows the value of it. God didn't rebuke Solomon to say, "You know, I was about to give you freedom from your enemies, and you asked for something as ridiculous as an understanding heart. I was about to give you riches and honor, and you asked for something as silly as discernment." No, God's perspective is you ask for what is better. God values wisdom, and so my encouragement is let's value wisdom like God does. The second thing that I notice is that Solomon sought wisdom when things were good. Look at the last sentence of chapter 2. "So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." I didn't realize how good things were until I read the first couple of chapters. Now, when Solomon got placed in as king, the immediate context of it all, that was very rocky and that was very scary time. Remember, Adonijah, he had tried to usurp the throne. And it wasn't just Adonijah, but he had some helpers. Remember Joab, the main military commander, a very bloody man who was serving under David? He was supporting Adonijah, and Abiathar, the high priest. So he's got some military support. He's got some religious support, Adonijah does. But the way the scripture words it is that it was treason. It was treasonous for Adonijah to try to usurp the throne. And he was doing it while David was still alive. Well, by the time chapter 3 arrives, you know what Solomon has done to these people? He's killed Adonijah. He's killed Joab, and he's expelled Abiathar. And then we're given that verse. It was established. So what I'm saying is, brethren, things are really, really good. And he still asks for this. The application I want us to make is this. How willing are we to beseech God's wisdom, get on our knees, on our faces, literally even, and beseech God's wisdom when things are good? When our careers are good, when our families are good, when our church environment is good. Oftentimes we're too much like the Israelites in the time of the judges, where we cry out to God and we see the value of beseeching God when times are in distress and when we're stressed out and when people are oppressing us and things are not going our way, and that's when we beseech God. But I can make the argument that when times are good, that perhaps there is no better time to beseech God's wisdom, that we would use his blessings for his glory. The third thing that I want to point out is that wisdom still comes the same way, by asking God. Now, I'm not saying that wisdom only comes by asking God. We We studied this morning 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul says, you were acquainted with the sacred writings, Timothy, which are able to do what? Make you wise for salvation. So studying the scripture, getting into God's word, that will give wisdom. But we're also told in James chapter 1 that if any man lack wisdom, what's he to do? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. And it's so comforting to me that the wisest man on earth, other than Jesus Christ, the wisest man on earth just did it by asking. I've made this point, I think it was a Wednesday night invitation a while back ago, but I made this point about faith, that sometimes we exalt Bible characters to a God-like status, little g, and we think, you know, I'll just never be like a Daniel. I'll never be like a Noah. I'll never be like a Joseph. And my point was in that Wednesday night invitation is that faith comes the exact same way to me as it did to them. The only thing holding me back from being a Daniel is Alan. Now, I'm not saying that we will ever elevate ourselves to the wisdom of Solomon, because God actually says, there's none before you that's going to have this, and there's none after you that's going to be this wise. But isn't it comforting that our wisdom comes the same way? Just by beseeching God. So, if any man lack wisdom, let's ask of God. Wisdom, what do you have to say for yourself? Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. And I want to talk about our court system just for a moment before we read some things from Proverbs chapter 8. Our court system. You know that the only person that has the right to take the stand 100% of the cases is the person on trial. If you're the mom of the person that's being accused, you might want to get up there and tell the world how good your son is and he wouldn't hurt a fly and all this and all that. But you don't have the right to take the stand unless you're called. You might be the co-worker of somebody that's being accused, and you might want to get up there and list off some things that you've seen that make him an evil person or an evil woman. But you don't have the right to take the stand unless you're actually called to the stand. The one person that has the right to take the stand and give their input is the person that's been accused. You know how I know that? I've seen it on Dateline a million times. And Dateline doesn't lie, okay? Dateline doesn't lie to me. I love Dateline. Well, we've said a lot about wisdom. Let's let wisdom do the talking. Let's let wisdom speak. Proverbs chapter 8 is unique because wisdom speaks in the first person. I, wisdom, do this. I, wisdom, do that. I love this. I hate that. And it's wisdom speaking. So I'm going to put some questions up on the board, and let's act like we're in a court scene. Let's act like wisdom is up on the stand, and let's be lawyers for a second. Just for a second. Don't want you to keep that perspective. Wisdom, how old are you? You can't ask this of a woman, but let's ask this of wisdom. Verse 23, ages ago I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. You know, so I was thinking about the age wisdom, or how old wisdom is, before the beginning of the earth. You know, our society tends to put more weight in quotes that are older. You ever notice that? The older the quote is, the more sage it is. God's wisdom was from the very beginning. Wisdom, what do you live with? What do you dwell with? Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. That's who I live with. That's my roommate. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Wisdom, do you make any calls to anybody? Look at verses 4 and 5. To you, O men, I call. My cry is to the children of man, O simple ones, learn prudence, O fools, learn sense. So wisdom is constantly making calls to the children of man. O simple ones, learn some prudence. O fools, be sensible. Wisdom is constantly calling. Wisdom, have you ever told a lie? This is like a courtroom. You ever told any lies before, wisdom? Look at verse 7. From my mouth will utter truth. For my mouth utter truth. You see what we're doing, beloved? We're not just letting wisdom speak. We are defining the wisdom that we have. or we're defining the wisdom that we lack. Are you a liar? That's not wise. Are you prudent? That is wise. You see, we're actually defining the wisdom that we have or that we don't have. Wisdom, do you have any possessions? Verse 14, I have counsel, sound wisdom. I have insight and strength. Do you have counsel? Do I have some insight? Wisdom, are you intimate with anyone? Verse 17, I love those who love me. Wisdom, do you hate anything? Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech. I hate. We talked last Sunday about being modest, about being pure, and pure in speech, perverted jokes. That's not wise. In fact, wisdom hates that. Wisdom, does anyone hate you? Verse 36. He who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Wisdom, what about those who find you? Verse 35. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains the favor of the Lord. You see how important this is? How can we obtain? You know, one of my first points of last Sunday's lesson was that wisdom is non-negotiable. We cannot find favor from God unless we have some degree of wisdom. And lastly, wisdom, who actually finds you? The last part of verse 17, those who seek me diligently, they find me. They find me. Let's go back to our definition now in James chapter 3. Turn to our scripture reading that we read this morning. James chapter 3. What we were doing, where we concluded the last lesson, was defining wisdom from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And these were the words that we already have talked about. If you were not able to be with us last Sunday morning, you can get that CD or listen to it online. We talked about meekness and purity and peacefulness and being gentle. And on the left of the screen, we're giving the words that are used from the English Standard Version. And on the right, we're giving some words that I either found in the Greek definitions from these words or some synonyms that will help us understand some of these terms. The next one in verse 17 is open to reason, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. Some of the translations that you may have is easy to be entreated, reasonable, yielding. You ever come across somebody that was so stuck in their ways, you just knew that they weren't going to budge on it? And not only that they were so stuck in their ways, sometimes people are so stubborn, they don't even want to hear you out. And that's not wisdom. Brethren, some of the most stubborn people that I know are in the Lord's church. Because we think we've got the truth on everything. And we're not open to reason. But listen to me, even if you have wisdom, even if you do have the truth, Proverbs 9 verse 9 says, you rebuke or give instruction to a wise man, he will still be wiser. So even if you have wisdom, the indication there is that you're not perfect. That there is room to grow. Give instruction to a wise person, and they're going to grow with that. I mentioned that one of the translations is easy to be entreated. I don't think that captures the true spirit of it. Now, be a persuadable person here. Be open here. I'll tell you why. Entreating, I think of just somebody asking me to do something. Jason Amelong says, Alan, I need some help with some boxes. Can you come over and help me out with some boxes? And I'm easy to be entreated. So I say, yeah, let's do that. But that's not really the implication of this word. This word implies, brethren, there is a disagreement. That somebody is trying to persuade me of something that we don't see eye to eye on. And so the word I'm going to put up there is persuadable. You see, when there's a disagreement, am I then open to reason? You see, we're open to reason and we're yielding. We're easy to be entreated when we're on the same page. But what about if there's a disagreement? Are you then easy to be entreated? are you then open to reason? So if we don't see eye to eye with people, are you willing to yield, and that's one of the translations, to yield to the floor and say, just tell me what you think. Let's hash it out. And that's being open to reason. That's being easy to be entreated. And that's not just that. It's wisdom. The next word there in verse 17 is full of mercy. This is often translated compassion, and that's the word I'm going to put up on the board in just a moment. But I'm going to go a little farther, and it's because of what I found in Thayer's. He said that this word is mercy joined with a desire to help. So I'm going to put up compassion to help. Now, as you think about God's mercy and you think about God's compassion, does the Bible ever give us the indication that God is sitting back and says, you know, I've got so much compassion on mankind, I wish that there was something I could do for them. My heart really goes out to them, but I don't really want to get them involved or involve myself with them. This isn't sitting back and saying, my heart goes out to somebody. You know, we use that phrase a lot. My heart goes out to that person. But is that joined with a desire to help? The parable of the Good Samaritan. When he came across the man that was fallen among the robbers, do you remember what Jesus said that he felt? He felt compassion, and his heart didn't just go out and say, I hope somebody helps that guy out. Could I help? Can I help? That's this term, full of mercy. Full of good fruits. I think that we all understand this as full of good works. We spend time talking about, we will know false teachers by their works or by their fruits. And that's not just true of false teachers, that's actually true of true teachers and true disciples, that you will know them too by their fruits. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But I'm going to put up one other thing other than works on the right column. It's our attitude. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Is joy a work? Or is that more of an attitude? Gentleness is a fruit, or the fruit of the Spirit. Is that a work, or is that more of an attitude? You see, wise people, they don't just do good things. Wise people do good things with a good attitude. You show me as a person that does good things. You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 about giving, not to give begrudgingly. Now, if somebody gives, is that a good work? But when we give begrudgingly, is that a good attitude? And what wisdom does is it does both. It does the good thing and has the good attitude. Impartial. This one is very unique. A lot of different translations on this one. Without variance, unwavering, and consistent. I like that last one. That's the word I'm going to put up there. Consistently fair. We know, brethren, that we're not to show partiality among each other, favoritism among each other. The reason why I chose the word consistent or consistently is because I think that you would agree with me that we're not always that way. That we do show favorites. I've met a lot of brethren who feel snubbed. And sometimes they don't have a leg to stand on. They're just complaining. They're just looking for a reason to leave. But sometimes they do have a leg to stand on. And the leg that they need to stand on, or that they should stand on, is the fact that they have been shown some bit of partiality has been gone on in the church. And they were snubbed because of that. And this could apply to race, gender, rich, poor, visitors. But I'll tell you where I have struggled in this impartiality category. Being consistently fair. It is who I teach the gospel to. You know, I've got a buddy at work who's not a member of the church. His name is Zach. I've invited him dozens of times. You know, there's other people in my life that I haven't talked to whatsoever. And I wonder if I'm consistently fair. You know, we judge people by saying, well, I think that person would be open to the gospel. We might say, I don't think that person would be. We're showing partiality there. We need to be impartial with the gospel and those people who we help and want to help. Sincere is the next one in verse 17. The best translation, I think, is without hypocrisy, without partiality. To be sincere. The word that I'm going to put up is no pretending. It means to put on a mask. You know, hypocrisy means to put on a mask. You're putting on a show. You and I both know, brethren, that one of the greatest excuses that people use to walk away from religion and walk away from church life in general, any religion, is because those people at church are hypocrites. I don't want to be around those hypocrites. And you and I both know that that's an excuse. Nobody should get in our way of our relationship with Jesus Christ, of our own salvation. But as much as that is an excuse, how many times are we told in the Bible not to be stumbling blocks? How many times in the Scripture are we told to walk with wisdom toward outsiders? That we're to be a good example that others might then glorify God. You see, and the point is, brethren, is that our example is at stake. And one of the fastest ways to throw out your influence out the door is for them to see that you're just a pretender, that you're not genuine, that you're a fake. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says, let love be genuine. Why would Paul need to specify that? Wouldn't we just say, well, love is always genuine? Well, it's not always. Sometimes it is faking. Sometimes it is pretending. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the aim of our charge, he tells his buddy Timothy, the aim of our charge is love from a pure heart. Why would he have to be specific and say, from a pure heart? Because sometimes our motives are impure. So let's be sincere. Let's be real. Let's be open with people. The last one is verse 18. The text reads, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I struggled with this one a good bit. And it seems out of place to me. The New American Standard, I think, has shed a lot of light on this to me. The New American Standard reads, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace. The seed whose fruit is righteousness. Now, some people think that's the seed of wisdom. That the seed of wisdom is sown in peace. That the seed of wisdom is the fruit of righteousness. I don't think so. Because when we talk about seed, the first thing that comes to my mind, contextually, of the whole New Testament, is the gospel seed, right? And isn't gospel seed bringing forth righteousness? What does Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 say? That in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So the seed of the gospel does bring forth righteousness. So what I think is being said here is this. That wise people, they sow gospel seed in peace. So that's what I'm going to put up on the right side. We teach the gospel in peace. How many times have you heard a preacher? Maybe none, maybe a lot. How many times have you heard a preacher preach a lesson and it was straight as an arrow? Book, chapter, and verse, he's making all the connections. He's making his points clear, concise, powerful. But he was insulting. And he was demeaning and belittling. Now you might be saying, Alan, I've heard a little bit of that from you. And I would agree that I need to work on the way I sow seed just as much as the next guy. It's a matter of wisdom. It's a matter of wisdom. Let me tell you a time where I know for a fact I was not good at sowing seed in peace. When I was in high school, I used to eat at the same lunch table, the same guys, and we would talk about Bible topics from time to time. None of them were members of the church. And if I wasn't ready to talk about a subject, you know what I would do at night is I would go home, I'd get my verses, I'd get my PowerPoints in my mind, you know, and I'd make sure I've got my arguments down. And I went to the lunch table the next day. You know what attitude I had? I'm going to win this argument. I'm going to show these guys up. But I never went back to the table wanting to win a soul. And it's no coincidence that I didn't. If I had to put a finger on what it means to sow in peace, it would be that. Are we teaching? Are we preaching to win people? To help them better themselves? To repent and be right with God? And if that's our motivation, I don't think we could help but come across as being peaceful. Does that mean that everyone's going to like what we have to say? No. Jesus was the master teacher, and yet nobody seemed to like what he had to say, except for very few people. So let's sow in peace. Now, doesn't that list step on all of our toes? Is there anyone in this house that could say that they've attained all of this? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. This was one of the verses that we read from Proverbs earlier. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 35. Whoever finds me, that is, whoever finds wisdom finds life and favor from the Lord. I said at the beginning that if God were to give me anything, if he were to give me one request, that I would ask for forgiveness. And I don't think I would change that, but forgiveness and wisdom, they have to be intertwined, right? Because whoever finds wisdom finds favor. It is a wise thing to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, where you will find favor and find forgiveness. The waters of baptism are ready. If you remember the church and you know that you have not been walking in wisdom, maybe you've been walking in earthly wisdom, selfish ambition, selfishness, conceit, and you want to come home, we're ready to pray for you. All of us need to work on our wisdom. We come as together we stand and sing.